Thank you again, Jeff. I appreciate this opportunity to open the Word of God for the Lord to use me as a vessel. I mean, ultimately, missions, I can accomplish nothing in Knysna apart from the Lord. You know, my prayer is to be used as a vessel. My prayer is to be used as His instrument, and through the power of Jesus, that He can accomplish wonderful things through me. And so I'm thankful for that opportunity. I'm thankful for that opportunity today. Oops. So we're going to look at several scriptures. If you want to take note of those, and I'll make sure that I bring them up again. The main one that we're going to start in is Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. You can start to go there in your Bibles if you have them handy. But these are the scriptures that I'm going to lead us through in concern of the will of God. You know, when I just prayed about what the Lord would have me to share today, the will of God is really the direction that He took me. And I'm thankful that the Bible is quite clear about what the will of God is in our lives. And so, as you go to there, let me just start by talking about my friend Drew here. So, I've known Drew for 20 years now, over 20 years, no, nearly 25 years. I know Drew, we went to Gannon together, we started in the ROTC program together, so one of those guys that I met on one of the first few days of school. It's somebody that I know. I've known him since our freshman year at Gannon. We've shared unique experiences together. He knows unique things about me, and I know unique things about him. He was in my wedding. I was in his wedding. It's a two-way relationship. I know Drew, and Drew knows me. So if Drew came in the back door of the church right now, you know, we could share some hugs. I know him personally. That's somebody that I know very closely. Now, this is someone I think I don't need to identify who they are. Show of hands, who knew who this was as soon as it came up? Okay, so who do we know? We know who this is, right? You know who he is by his authority. You know who he is as the commander-in-chief, the most powerful person in the world. And if he walked in the back of the room today, we could identify him again still, but the question would remain, would he know you? Would he walk up to you and would he be able to identify you who you are? So it's not the same. It's not the same as my friend Drew. So we'll go back to my friend Drew. I know Drew. I know him well. He knows things. We know things about each other. We have a personal relationship. I don't know the President of the United States. I don't know him. But an interesting thing about my friend Drew, after graduation from Gannon, he went and got his master's in physical therapy. He was commissioned as a second lieutenant and went through the ranks physical therapist in the Army. I went to Iraq and did a tour there. He was then assigned to the Pentagon, and he ran the physical therapy clinic at the Pentagon. And after a while, he would get a call, and a car would show up from the White House, and his presence would be requested from the Pentagon to the White House. And he would get in the car, and he would do work at the White House. And after a while, the White House said, well, instead of just picking you up from the Pentagon all the time, why don't we just assign you here? And so the President of the United States has a personal doctor. The President of the United States has a personal nurse. And for the first time in history, the President of the United States has a physical therapist. And that's my friend Drew. That's my friend Drew. And so it's one of those things where Drew knows the President of the United States. It's one of those things where his wife, Roseanne, is to his left there, the right of the, on the screen. And it's one of those things when you're in the military or you work in the White House, you don't really think about, you know, do you know that person? But right after they were assigned to the White House, they were invited to the White House Christmas party, and they're going through the receiving line, and President Obama's there, and Michelle Obama, and my friend Drew gets to the next in the receiving line, and the president's like, Drew, how you doing? Shakes his hand. He's like, this must be Roseanne. I've heard a lot about you. And Roseanne is like, you know, after, you know, shaking a little bit and meeting the President of the United States, goes through the receiving line, she turns to her husband and says, you know the President of the United States. You know him. Well, where we open scripture today in Matthew 7, we're going to see an opportunity of whether or not we know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whether or not we know who Jesus is. So if you have your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 7. We're just going to read three verses here from Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Follow along with me. If you don't have your Bibles, listen here. And the Bible says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?' And I will declare unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that you can use me as your instrument. Lord, use me. Fill me with your Spirit. Let my words not be my words, but your words, Lord. Speak to us all here. I pray this in Jesus' name, my Savior. Amen. So we have to see a couple of things here in these three verses. We see a lot of things in here. And the first thing is, these people here that come, they say, they identify Jesus. Jesus is speaking this parable. So this is the Sermon on the Mount. We find the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches the Beatitudes. He teaches the Lord's Prayer. He teaches here about what the difference is between entering the kingdom of heaven and not so. And so these people here, they are correct in identifying the Lord Jesus, who he is. Lord, Lord. They identify Jesus, they see him, and they know who he is. They know who he is. But Jesus provides his first warning in verse 21. Not everyone who can successfully identify me is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those that do the will of my Father. Only the ones that will do the will of my Father. So they successfully identifying who Jesus is not enough. Doing the will of my Father. So the will of my Father is a pretty important thing. We find eternity in the balance. Either we do the will of the Father, we have the opportunity for heaven, or we don't do the will of the Father, and we're going to go someplace else. And we'll actually see where that is. I think you can understand where the other place is. And it says in verse 22, on that day many will say, "Lord, Lord." Well, how many is many? I don't know how many many is. Many is it 51%? Is it 90%? I don't know. Many is more. Many is not exclusive. Many is the majority. They say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many works in your name?" They can identify who Jesus is. They claim to know Jesus, but Jesus doesn't know them. In verse 23, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Or King James says, "You workers of iniquity." I never knew you. So what conclusion that can I come to other than these people, many people, claim to know Jesus. Many people claim to know Jesus, claim to do works in his name, claim to cast out devils in his name. They can identify him, but the Lord will tell them to depart. That he is not one of them. And in case there's any confusion on where you're going to depart to, well, we go to Luke 13, and we see a parallel scripture to this one in a different gospel. In Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 22, the Lord says, And the gospel says, "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer, "I do not know where you come from." then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and people will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Few, many will seek to enter and not be able. There's a narrowness to genuine faith. A narrowness to genuine faith. The Lord says, I don't know where you come from. But they, again, can successfully identify who the Lord is. Lord, you came and you taught in our streets. Lord, you ate and drank with us. You can almost hear them trying to say, we deserve to be with you. But he's like, I don't know where you came from. I don't know where you came from. Depart. And the place to depart is not a good place to depart. Weeping and gnashing of the teeth for eternity. So again, we see the will of God as this pivot point. If you do the will of God, heaven. If you don't do the will of God, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what is the will of God? So that seems like a very important point that we need to come to a conclusion. Well, how do I know that I'm doing the will of God? Well, that's important. We can find that in John chapter 6. Praise the Lord that God doesn't hold any secrets from us. He's given us his holy word that we have the opportunity to open it and read it and find out exactly what he desires from us in our lives. We serve a God who has given us everything we need. And in John chapter 6, we read, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And again, here we go. We're going to see exactly what the will of God is. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing at all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And in verse 40, very clearly, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the one who sent him. And this is the one of the will who sent, this is the will of God of who sent him. Not that he would lose nothing, one, first he would lose nothing. And two, everyone who looks at the Son, okay, that's the first part. If you look at the Son, we've already identified that just simply identifying who Jesus is not enough. Even the demons believe this and shudder, James 2 says. So we have to see Jesus for who he is, and, verse 40, believes in him, he should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So it's not simply identifying who Jesus is, but an action is required. It's seeing and believing. Believe in him. So how do we believe in Jesus? How do we believe in Jesus? Well, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a promise that we read a lot when we go through what's called the Romans Road, right? Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us, For the wages of sin, what our sin deserves, the punishment is death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How do we do that? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Salvation is not a complicated process. It is not a complicated process. It's quite simple, actually, but eternity lies in the balance. Do we do the will of God or do we not do the will of God? The will of God is as we look on Jesus as our Savior and that we believe in Him. We identify Him and we believe Him. Again, we see this mirrored in Hebrews. And I'll read from Hebrews again. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and in the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Faith, belief. Ephesians 2 says this, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, but the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone can boast. It's by grace we are saved through faith. And so I think that as I pray through and I look for what is the will of God, this really is an important pivot point that we need to understand. And we find as we continue to go through scriptures, the will of the Father continues to come out time and time again. But it boils down to a very simple thing. Do you see Jesus for who he is? Do you identify him as Lord? And do you believe that God has raised him from the dead? Now, once we have our responsibility as believers, we'll begin to see the will of God come out in our testimonies and what we need to do. Romans 12 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and is acceptable and perfect. So we can prove the will of God and can discern the will of God by our testimony and how we live. So not only is it this important pivot point where we decide between heaven and hell, but it is even after we've been saved, there's an importance to walk in the will of God through our testimony. Through our testimony. Ephesians 5 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're to walk wisely and cautiously and suspiciously in these evil times, so we can better understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 6 says, bondservants or slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So we need to abstain from fornication. We need to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 5, a very familiar verse to us. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks. And we stop there sometimes. But if we keep going, in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Peter 2:15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, through our testimony, walking in the will of God, we can put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. John 7, so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. And so by working in the will of God, we know the doctrine. We can separate truth from heresy. 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. And whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we see not only that we should not be lovers of the things in the world, but we see the first promise again that is associated with the will of God, that we abide with God forever. We abide with God forever. And again, this again complements this pivot point that we are between the will of God and eternity with the Father and the will of God and separation from Him. 1 John says, and this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Again, when we are in prayer, we need to be thinking about praying in the Lord's will, not what we desire, but that God's will would be desired. God hears us if we pray to Him according to His will. And this is, again, echoed in John 9. And there's one final great promise. As I search the Scriptures and I try to study the will of God, as I see it come out, it comes from Mark 3:35. It says, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus speaking in Mark 3 says, you can be a brother to the Lord, a sister to the Lord, a mother to the Lord. What a great promise. What a great promise that in the will of God, we can share with Him as a family member. The will of God is really an important thing to discover within Scriptures. And there really is no secret about what the will of God is. As we read the Scriptures, we can see from what we read very first in Matthew, if you do the Father's will, heaven. If you don't do the Father's will, weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go now to Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, we're going to read a parable. This parable comes as you find where sequentially it comes in the Bible. It comes towards the end. Jesus has, at this point, has cursed the fig tree. He's thrown out the money changers. He's on his way he's in Jerusalem. He's on his way to his ultimate crucifixion, his trial. And so this is about Tuesday of the week. So this is one of the final things that Jesus teaches to his disciples. And he teaches this parable. And so when you read a parable in Scripture, you really have to think about, okay, who am I in this parable? And who are the other people, right? Because we're somebody in this parable. And so we find in Matthew 21, verse 28 starts the parable of the two sons. So who am I in this parable? So I'll tell you who you are. You're one of the two sons. I don't know which one of the two sons you are, but you're one of the two sons. And God is the Father. And in Matthew 21, 28, the parable of the two sons says, what do you think? A man has two sons. And he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and he said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? So which of the two sons did the will of the father? The one that said, the father asked him to go to the vineyard. And he said, I'm not going, but later decided to change his mind and went. Or is the other son, the one that said, I'll go, dad, but actually didn't go and do the work. So which one did the will of the Father? And they said, the first. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Very clearly, this parable ties up the will of the Father. Which one are we? Which son are we? The son that says, "I'll do the work in the vineyard" with words, but doesn't go? Or the one that's not concerned about the words, but is concerned with the action and actually does his Father's will? Eternity stands in the balance. We see that many can correctly identify who the Lord is, can correctly identify who Jesus is, and on the last day are going to be in for a surprise, an eternal surprise. So the question is not really whether the saved are many or whether the saved are few, but is the saved you? Which son are you today? At this point, what we're going to do is we're going to bow our heads, we're going to close our eyes. Pastor Jonathan maybe can come up, and he's going to be here at the altar. We're going to have an opportunity, Carrie maybe play a hymn. We're going to have an opportunity to respond to what we've looked at in God's Word today. Will we be saved? Were we the saved of the many, or are we the few? And so let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes and let's ask the Lord to talk to us here where we're at.